The responsibility of walking in revelatory harmony. The end type of Haron, Moses, Ha, and Joshua Patu. This message was preached by Brother Amos on Saturday, December the 3rd, 2022, in the evening segment of the waiting service at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria. This is the second half of part one of this message, which was broken into for easy reading and to convey a clearer picture. This is a most beautiful Bible scenario, which has been lifted from the pages of the Bible and polished up for the end time bride to see the ministry in action. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. Church, we will be continuing straight away with a message titled, The Responsibility of Walking in Revelatory Harmony, the End Type of Haron, Moses, Ha, and Joshua. We now want to go back and pick up the input of Joshua and zero in on him. For we must remember, it was not just these three men, Haron, Moses, and Ha, that were in projection in their day. They were not the only ones who had a service to render, a work to do in their war. But we also had Joshua and his men, right here on the battlefield. Brother Amos points to the chart. It was a division of labor, for whilst Joshua's work description placed him right on the battlefield, to war, for he was fully engaged in the physical battle alongside his men. In total contrast, Haron, Moses, and Ha were placed on the mountain, away from the battle itself, supplying the overriding spiritual input, divine intervention, lifting up the standard of victory, the standard that ensures and guarantees victory. Consequently, Joshua was the man on the field of battle, the man who was directly involved in waging the war, the physical war that was fought. He led all the other men in that war, because Joshua was actually a warrior, a man of war, a man who did battle with the enemy, face to face, for he was God's battle axe for the church of God in the wilderness. Acts chapter 7 verse 38. He was the man who fought all the wars of Israel, until they possessed a promised land, called Canaan land. With his men of war, Joshua not only did battle with the Amalekites on this blessed day, but he also did battle with all the Ites, the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, the Hittites, you name them. It was under the prophetic lead ministry of Joshua, who succeeded Moses, that the children of Israel entered the promised land, Canaan land, on the day of the battle with Haron, Moses, and Haron the hill, lifting up the standard of God, and with Joshua and his men, also lifting up their swords against Amalek, Exodus chapter 17, verse 13 records. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. What a victory they had in that day, right at the going down of the sun. In the day, brothers and sisters, they all stood as one man, from Moses, to Haron, to Ha, to Joshua, and to his men of war. They all worked and functioned perfectly and harmoniously as one man. They expressed perfect and unbroken unity. Every one of these men stood in his own lane, and minded his own post of duty. And every man knew his own God-given capacity, his divine ability, and limitations, his bounds, and hence, he stayed humbly and faithfully within the bounds of his ministerial ability. He stayed in his lane. Therefore, no man tried to be like Moses, and no man knocked Moses. And neither did any Israeli soldier try to be like Joshua, nor did any Israeli soldier knock Joshua, thereby bringing divisiveness in the camp of Israel. No man did any such thing. Every man minded his ministry, and functioned according to the capacity the Lord had invested in him, and every man stood faithfully in his own lane, for he stayed faithfully in his God-delineated boundary. It was a united front, and a united stand they had, for they all stood as one man, without any of them breaking ranks. They had three men on the hill, and Joshua with his men on the battlefield, all moving and walking as one unit, in perfect harmony in their walking, each man supplying his own input, which produced a great victory in that day. No man tried to do what another man was doing, for there were no copycats in that day, no carnal impersonators of another man's ministry. Hence, no man tried to fight like another man, because each man knew his calling, and the measure of grace that the Lord had given him, as well as his manner of ministry, and he used that to the best of his knowledge and divine ability. With deep appreciation to God for that investment, staying humbly and faithfully in his lane. That was why the victory was a resounding one. Verses 14 to 15 of Exodus chapter 17 concludes, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar, and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, meaning, The Lord is my banner, the Lord is my victory." Saints of God, you must see precisely how all these men functioned in the day in their different offices, in their different positions, in their different roles, with their different capacities, their different abilities, and yet, they all stood, walked, and functioned as one indivisible man, conveying perfect harmony and faultless unity of faith in purpose. Just think about that for a minute. The scenario that is conveyed here in Exodus chapter 17, under the blood of bulls and goats, sets a perfect and marvelous type of the reality we will equally see in the original efficient ministry of the elect bride of Christ, which God will put together, right here at this third and final junction of time, in this Laodicean age, for they will be a masterpiece. This is the reality we are facing today at this evening time, an ending period which will be prophetically crowned with a latter glory, a greater glory. That is why we started this message with the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, which in clear and unambiguous terms, lays out divine unity as the cornerstone, the absolute bedrock of the original Ephesian ministry that is to come, and is now about to emerge. Indisputably, it spells out most succinctly the fact that all the men in the pure-seed Ephesian fivefold ministry will walk as one man, that is in perfect harmony, actualizing, walking in, and sustaining the unity of the faith, on a level that gives us a most fantastic and magnificent end type of Aaron, Moses, Ha, and Joshua. Full stop. Now deny that. Fight it, if you must. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we must understand there is a great divine responsibility God has placed on all these men, to walk in harmony, perfect harmony, because the edification and beautification of the universal bride of Christ hangs solidly on it. Therefore, the Lord Jesus is counting on these men, in whom he has invested his mysterious attributes for salvation, to be faithful, understanding the times, knowing exactly what the day is saying, and knowing precisely what it demands, and to do a splendid job in preparing the bride for translation in this last age, at this harvest time. Let me add that these men are foreknown of God, and are faithful. They will not have any room for infighting, and they will not jostle against one another, neither will they be men motivated by secret inordinate, undue or evil, ambition, which they cannot give to God, nor will they be proud, cocky, unruly, and divisive men, men who have no character. They will be men who are completely emptied of self, for they will be selfless men, whose only desire and goal is not about themselves, but is all about the edification and glorification of the word bride. They will all fight in defense of the honor of God, by faithfully and non-compromisingly defending his word for the bride of Christ, at this most critical time of harvest. That is precisely why ministry-wise, the Lord has reserved the best for the last. It is just as our brother sang this afternoon, the best is yet to come. How so scripturally true that is. However, as I must continue to warn, it is not about the men. It is all about the awesome power of the resurrected Christ that will be invested in and expressed through the men. It is the anointing that makes the difference. Nevertheless, it lets us see that these men will be utterly selfless and not self-seeking, ambitious, unbelieving, pretentious hypocrites who are given to throwing a spanner in the works, creating unnecessary division and confusion in the camp of the elect bride. If Aaron, who was from the tribe of Levi, knew it was not about his tribe, and if Ha, who was from the tribe of Judah, also knew it was not about Judah, and if all the other men who stood with Joshua equally knew that it was much more than their individual tribes, for it was all about the collective good of Israel, the peace, the safety, the progress, and the prosperity of the kingdom of Israel. Just how can any man today think this is all about their local ministries, or about their local assemblies, when it is all about the prosperity of the universal nation of the Bride of Christ. Come on! It is not about any particular local assembly, and neither is it about any man in the ministry. And hence, they will all walk in perfect and untainted harmony, in perfect and unbroken unity. Full stop. Church, when the Lord eventually called Moses home, after Aaron had first been called home, the Lord anointed Joshua as the takeover ministry of Moses, and Joshua became the continuing and concluding lead ministry for the nation of Israel. The church in the wilderness, he became the prophetic lead ministry of possession, the man who actually led the children of Israel directly into the land of Canaan. And it was battle after battle for Joshua, simply because the land was not free. It was not vacant, for it had great and valiant occupants who were giants, sons of Anak. Therefore, the work required of Joshua was very different from the work required of Moses. Joshua was required to wage war in order to dislodge the original occupants of Canaan, making Joshua a warrior, though a prophet. When he was by Jericho, having crossed Jordan, the captain of the Lord's host, Archangel Michael, met with Joshua, the captain of the host of Israel. Joshua 5 verses 13 to 15. And what a most successful and accomplished warrior Joshua was. He brought the church in the wilderness into the promised land, giving us a beautiful type, a perfect type of an end-time reality that is just ahead of us, because we are yet to possess our Canaan land, which is heaven. In his message dated 1960, and titled, The Seven Church Ages, the Holy Spirit gave a highly instructive prophetic message to the bride, a key message, through Brother William Branham, which provides in part, Now let us stand like Joshua and Caleb. A promised land, which is heaven, is coming in sight even as theirs did. Now Joshua means Jehovah Savior, and he represents the end-time leader, the end-time Joshua, that will come to the church even as Paul came as the original leader, without controversy. This is nothing but a prophetic quote of Brother Branham concerning the Joshua of the end time. Since we have to take this prophetic quote about Joshua and apply it today to the end time John in its end application, because without a shadow of doubt, it has a double application. The quote applied first to the end time Paul, who is indeed the original leader, the apostle of the Gentiles, the chief apostle, a ministry position which gives us the beginning office of the apostolic fold of ministry, and an office which Brother Raymond Jackson occupied as a successor lead ministry to that of the end-time Elijah. Brother Jackson was the first ministry fruit, the first apostolic ministry fruit of Brother Branham's ministry, Moses, a deliverer from spiritual Babylon, Revelation 18:4. Then in its second application, the quote now also applies more particularly to the end-time John. Why is this so, you may well ask? It is simply because the end-time Paul passed away in December 2004, leaving the Bride of Christ behind on the earth, for the Bride is still here, still to get to her promised land, which is heaven, glory land, thereby requiring another Joshua, who will finish the journey, leading the Bride directly to heaven. For this principal reason, the Lord anointed John as the takeover lead apostle, the apostolic lead ministry of continuity and conclusion, the ministry of possession, which is why God gave John the entire scroll of redemption for his total consumption. Revelation 10 verses 8 to 11. This makes John a Joshua, the Joshua of this end time, the Joshua of continuity, completion, and possession, the man who will lead the bride directly to the rapture, all under Jesus Christ, who gave him the entire scroll of redemption to eat. That is also precisely why, as Archangel Michael met Joshua on the border of the promised land, so will Archangel Michael also meet with John, just before the rapture, just before our translation to glory land, igniting John's concluding prophetic ministry, an experience and a privilege which the end time Paul did not have. Revelation 10 verses 1, 3a, and verses 8 to 11. In addition, in spiritual reality, the end-time John is much more of a warrior than the end-time Paul. This is in order to give the royal word bride ordained for the mystical return of Christ, a pure and non-adulterated message of truth and unity of the faith, thereby giving peace and harmony, necessary conditions that allow to attain spiritual maturity, which is perfection. For this fundamental and cardinal reason, John has to do serious battle, waging war, selflessly and relentlessly, against any and every spiritual Gogoshite, Amorite, Amalekite, Jebusite, Philistine, and also against any and every Achan, the troubler of Israel, in the camp of the bride. Joshua 7 verse 25 into Chronicles 2 verse 7. This is in order to keep the revealed faith of Jesus Christ, this Bible faith, absolutely free from leaven, or leaven, so that the spiritual garment of the bride of Christ is absolutely white and spotless, made solely of pure revealed truth, possessing an unparalleled light, and shining with matchless brilliance. Consequently, and inarguably, John is the ending, Joshua, a possession, and hence, he is the Lord's warrior, God's battle axe against all unrighteousness and unbelief, against all untruths, holding an absolute reign on revealed truth, as the plumb line holder, all by the Spirit of Christ. And as I said before, when we are at the border of entering the last week of Daniel, which brings us to the season of our translation to our promised land, heaven, Jesus Christ will break the seventh seal in heaven and send the revelation down through the mighty angel, Archangel Michael. And it is Archangel Michael who will come to John with the fully open scroll of redemption for his total consumption. John will then put the bride on notice that the seventh seal has been broken, that Christ is off the mercy seat, and that we have now entered into the hour of the seven thunders. For just as Archangel Michael, the captain of the Lord's host, descended to meet with Joshua, the captain of the host of the nation of Israel, so will Archangel Michael, the captain of the Lord's host, also come down to meet with John, the end-time Joshua, the captain of the host of the universal nation of the bride, who is Jesus Christ's battle axe for purity of revelation, unity of the faith, and perfection. This great divine encounter is precisely what will change the anointing and the message of John from a salvational one to strictly a prophetic one. It is just like it happened to John the beloved apostle on the Isle of Patmos in 96 AD, as recorded in Revelation chapter 1, a supernatural encounter which gave John a prophetic ministry and a prophetic message, one which gives us a solid scriptural basis for the return of the prophetic ministry of John, right here at this time of harvest. Revelation 10 verses 1, 3a, and verses 8 to 11. Brothers and sisters, the setting in motion of the prophetic ministry of the end-time John, who is the end-type of Joshua, the lead ministry of completion and possession, is exactly what brings us to the hour of the seven prophetic thunders. In his message dated 1962, and titled, Super Sign, No Doubt, speaking about the coming prophetic ministry of the end-time John, the end in Joshua of unity and possession, William Branham declared prophetically and categorically, now, the thing of it is, when we can bring ourselves to one heart, one accord, unbroken unity, one place, one God, one salvation, one Holy Ghost, one blessing, hallelujah, then you're going to see the super sign. When people quit mingling with this prescription God wrote, God's inspired and infallible word, the Holy Bible. When people quit mingling with the Bible, and come back and believe the word, and act upon it and stay there, not for sensations, but until the word itself is quickened and brought to life, and they see the real Bible signs of the last day, the super sign, the same Messiah that once lived. Now catch this, there will come forth a prophet one of these days, preaching the original word of God. You talk about me telling you about having bob hair or something. Wait until you get a hold of him. Wait till you listen to him. You think I'm rough on organization. Wait till he comes in existence. Church, this gives us none other than the coming prophetic ministry of John. Full stop. The material question, therefore, is this, what manner of ministry are we looking at? What manner of ministry is this? We are looking at Jesus Christ's warrior servant, the Lord's battle axe, the end type of Joshua, bearing the lead ministry of continuity, completion, and possession. Brother Branham added, he will restore all the years that the Palmer were meeting. It'll be a message go for off, a pure Bible message, giving us the message of continuity and completion, which is precisely what John is now bearing, although it is presently only in its salvational content, as the prophetic content comes later. Skipping to paragraph 65 to 66, Elijah added up a mount and an inviolate Baba truth, plainly declaring, there's got to come in this last day a restoration of the church, that bright tree that was eat down back yonder by cankerworms and palmer worms, and all kinds of insects that eat all the brotherly love and fruit away from it. There's got to come a church again where those barriers will be broke by the end time Joshua, walking under Christ, and the Holy Ghost will have the right of way among the people. When you do, you will see the same signs and wonders that happened back there in them days, just as we had in the early church, back then in the book of Acts, a book which is not finished. Amen. Looking for the super sign. Now, that super sign was a virgin-born child that was to last forever, an eternal sign. And the child is not dead. They killed him. He died, certainly. The stinger of death killed him, but God raised him up again. And here he is after 2,000 years of all the hardships, and locusts and palmer worms are eating on it. There is still a remnant of people that believe God and keep His word. There will be a bride. Just as certain as I'm standing in this pulpit, there will be a bride that's washed in the blood of the Lamb. And the Lamb will be living among them, showing super signs of His resurrection after 2,000 years. The same thing He did when He was here on earth, He will be doing in the day, which is just ahead of us. Brother Branham ended, saying emphatically, I believe that. Amen. Brothers and sisters, that is why I said earlier, you have to take the quote of Brother Branham relating to the coming end time Joshua, and give it to John, in its ending prophetic application. For although it starts with Apostle Paul in its end time application, it actually concludes with Apostle John in its end application, because it has a double application, as it applies even much more to John, who not only continues the journey, but who concludes it, thereby giving us the Joshua of completion in possession. That is why today, we are at war, total war. The battle is on, for truth and for righteousness. We are fighting a war to take down anything and everything that is in the way of revelational unity. We are fighting a war to take down any and every, a can, in the camp of the elect bride, the likes of Hope, Naji and Benjamin Wernicke, because they are vessels of stumbling and confusion. We are waging a war to take down anything and everything that is going to hinder and or divest the bride. We are waging a war to take down all untruths, all carnal, so-called revelations, the erroneous projections of men who are only creating confusion in the camp of the bride. They just have to be torn down. All carnal ideas and traditions of men have to be torn down. And it is all for the peace, the security, and the prosperity of the elect lady, the word bride, for the progress of the bride, and for the honor of our God. We have to stand firmly and unwaveringly against the hypocrisy of men, game players, proficient politicians, men ruled by secret inordinate ambition, covered up with humble meaningless words and pretentiousness. It is a war, and as we speak this evening, we are at war. For men always expect this carnal nonsense, a total compromise. I scratch your back, you scratch mine. Forget that nonsense. Such carnal and evil motivations do not operate anywhere in the bride, because it is a completely foreign attribute, one that belongs to the spirit of the Antichrist. It has absolutely no place in the ministry of the elect word bride. This is precisely why there is no scratching of anyone's back we will indulge in. If you scratch my back, that is your own initiative, your own prerogative, your own problem, for I will not be scratching yours. I will tell you that now for nothing. You can scratch my back all you want to, I will not be scratching yours, because when it comes to issues of the truth of Christ and the defense of honor and the integrity of the word of God, I will be scratching no one's back, not on any part of this globe. Some may be saying, why not? But as I often say, it is because I have a rapture to catch. The eternal destiny of God's precious elect people is too great, too important for me to just mortgage for friendship, mere friendship, or even for family. From here on, wherever they may be located in the world, I will not have fellowship with any man throwing spanners in the works. Any man sowing division and confusion, falsely claiming to have a revelation, which is nothing but downright hogwash, because he is absolutely deluded into thinking he has something from God, and that he is standing for the word of God, will have to go his own way from henceforth. I did not call anyone into the ministry, and I cannot take anyone out, but I can determine who I walk with, who I fellowship with, who sits on my platform, and who preaches in my meetings, for that is my prerogative under God. Hence, I will not be having fellowship with any man bringing confusion to the saints on issues of revealed truth, for this is not a game, and the day is so far spent. I will not do that with anyone, for it is just too late in the day. I did not ask you to follow me, and you do not have to follow my ministry. You can call me any names you want, and throw all the stones you want to at me, but I care less for that. For the principal fact that the children of God have confidence enough to put their souls in my hands, all under Christ, and all on account of God's grace and mercy that has been conferred upon a useless one like me, an unprofitable servant, who is expected to be faithful, the Lord helping me, I will not be trading their souls for anything. Never. Luke 17, verse 10. Brothers and sisters, look again at these men on the left side of our chart. Brother Amos points to the chart. Remember this, even the war Joshua was fighting in the day against the Amalekites was according to the revelation of Moses, the deliverer. In the very same vein, the message of the end time Elijah of Malachi 4 verse 6b is also precisely what forms a scaffold around this continually revealed message of the Holy Bible, which we are bearing around the globe today. Everything we are teaching and doing today most certainly has its basis in Elijah's Bible-restoring message, although, unfortunately, the message movement cannot see this fact on account of their willful and palpable unbelief for the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, being just a mixed multitude. For we are not carrying a different message from that of Brother Branham, Elijah, as it is the same message of the Holy Bible we are carrying. It is the same message of Jesus Christ. The apostolic revelation of Jesus Christ is precisely what we are bearing today, except that we have moved further on with it. For we have moved much further on in our understanding of the Word of Truth, the Holy Scriptures. We have moved on exceedingly much further than the revelational understanding Elijah brought, all on account of the full, unhindered, continuing, and inviolate application of Proverbs chapter 4. In verse 18, it records, "But the path of the just, the truly justified, a true redeemed seed of God, is as a shining light, that shineth more and more unto the perfect day of our translation into heaven, for our marriage to Jesus Christ." And who can fight this solidly Bible-based truth but a dare, a stark unbeliever? That is why I said a minute ago, everything we are teaching and doing today all have their basis in the message of Brother Branham. And his message clearly confirms it, for he openly testified of it as such. And irrespective of what the Branham movement say to the contrary, we are fulfilling exactly what God anointed and inspired Brother Branham to lay out before us in his message. We are fulfilling exactly what the prophet said will take place, what will be done, including the ending ministry, and the message of completion that is to come. We have shared only a little of his quotes on these things, for Brother Branham clearly spoke of what is to come today, and yet, the Branham movement still cannot see it because of their chronic unbelief. Hence, like crank records, they still continue to say, Brother Branham preached everything, and we have no other messenger apart from Elijah, the star messenger. When Brother Branham clearly spoke prophetically of the coming Jewish connected prophet and the messenger in the latter reign, who will wake this apostate movement up? No one can wake them up, because they have been derailed and totally divested and anointed with the strongest dose of the spirit of delusion for their great apostasy, the great falling away. Their eternal fate is sealed. As such, only a remnant few, an elect few, who are still lather in the mainstream Branham movement, will wake up. And we are also preaching this message for their sakes, or someone has to wake up somewhere, because this is the move the Lord God has designed to produce the word bride, for it is leading directly to the rapture. Brothers and sisters, you have to see just how all these men function most harmoniously and in unbroken unity. In the day, in Exodus chapter 17, in the battle with Amalek, because they all stood, fought, moved, and spoke as one man. Brother Amos points to the chart. The grace of God in Aaron and Hur made them faithfully uphold Moses in the ministry, without subtly knocking him off, and without subtly and cleverly tearing his revelation to shreds, trying to pick tiny little holes in it, because they knew that their place in their peace was to uphold Moses, who was their God-given prophetic guide. How faithful they were, and how sincerely, humbly, selflessly, and gallantly they were united. Watch our selflessness and untainted faithfulness, Aaron and Hur expressed in this beautiful typological setting. And as we can also see, all these divine qualities were equally clearly exemplified in Joshua and his men, who were engaged in the actual warfare. They fought and won this war, all under the standard that Moses lifted up, supported by Aaron and Hur. The Lord God set in a beautiful type of an end-time reality. Speaking of the harmonious and united working of the efficient fivefold ministry we are looking forward to. As you all know, or should know, our God is a God of typology, a God of types and shadows. And the Spirit of the Lord helped us to lay out this beautiful thought in our scribe, titled, The Application of Types and Shadows. For Joshua, who was on the field of battle, and all the other men, moving and functioning as one man, under the standard and by the standard of Moses, perfectly typed the original order of the efficient fivefold ministry the elect bride will have today, under the standard of Christ the Apostle John is lifting up. For we have to type this Old Testament setting portrayed here by the church in the wilderness with the efficient fivefold ministry of the New Testament church, who, at this harvest time, will equally move and function as one man, carrying the same revelation of Jesus Christ, the standard of truth, which the lead Apostle John is lifting up. Because the present, continuing, and concluding revelation of Jesus Christ, giving us the Lord's message of completeness, is the golden message, the absolute standard message, for the true universal bride of Christ. And if all these men in the day could fight as one man, under the leadership of Joshua, as instructed by Moses, why would the case of the bride of Christ, who are the royal seeds of Abraham, be any different? Just why would it be any different with the elect bride, who is a virgin of the word, when we are even facing an ending glory, which is a greater glory? I make this emphasis because you have got to see that God, under the Old Testament, was setting a perfect type, for He is the God of types and shadows. And if you deny this fact, then I will simply ask you, and you answer me, just why do you think God instructed Moses? You go up the hill. Do not just send Joshua and his men to the war. You also need to go, taking both Aaron and Hur with you. You stand on the hill that is in the background of the battleground, and raise up your hands, and lift up the standard throughout the duration of the battle. For that is precisely how the army of Israel will win this battle. Come on! What do you think God was doing? Open your eyes. God is a great typologist, and in fact, He is the greatest typologist. God was setting a beautiful physical scenario, a natural type of a spiritual reality we will have in the New Testament, standing here at the same time, a spiritual reality that is on a much greater level, because the spiritual level is much greater than the physical level. Apostle Paul said so, speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 11. The war they fought in that day was a physical one, because it was in the natural. But the war we are fighting today is strictly a spiritual war, which is much deadlier, having eternal consequences, because we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but we are fighting against the most evil and extremely wicked spirit of the Antichrist. So, I ask you, just what do you think is going on tonight? It is war. Joshua is warring, doing serious battle. However, as I have just stated, please note that we are not fighting against flesh and blood. We are fighting against the spirit of the Antichrist, the opposer of truth and righteousness. Hence, it is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 to 5, For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but might be through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, carnal and unrevelated imaginations, erroneous teachings, and carnal projections, and every high thing, every high teaching or thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, the Word of God. Since the invincible and ever prevailing weapon of our warfare is nothing but the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians 6 verse 17. This divine sword is born in a divine revelation, for we war strictly by revelation, the revelation of the Word of God, which the Spirit of Christ gives. And today, brothers and sisters, we are coming against anything and everything that is in the way of the bride, or anything and everything that can get in the way of the bride. Anything and everything that is going to stand in the way of unity and perfection of the universal bride, we outrightly condemn and take down. I have to ask you, exactly what do you think we are doing tonight? We are standing guard against all untruths, ensuring the spiritual sanity, the safety, and the progress of the word bride. And we are saying loud and clear, anything that will not allow the bride to come to spiritual maturity, which is perfection, we condemn it. Anything that is erroneous or false, which will sell our garment of righteousness and bring divestment to our garment of righteousness, we come against it unequivocally. So, I ask again, what do you think is going on tonight? It is spiritual war, war against the sheer wickedness of men, who are motivated by the Antichrist spirit. Men just do not want to believe that this is a new day, a brand new day, but it most certainly is. This is not yesterday, this is a new day, and it is the day of the word bride. The war they fought in that day against Amalek was a physical one, as it was in the natural. But the war we are fighting today, saints of God, is strictly a spiritual war. We are waging spiritual warfare, but it is a war, nonetheless, a war against all untruths and the righteousness of men, and we have to fight it as one man. See the vision, the divine vision. Saints, also notice that Joshua followed the divine revelation of Moses as to how he was to go about this war, and he did it humbly and faithfully, without contradicting Moses, and without trying to correct the revelation of Moses, without trying to show that he knew better than Moses, or that he had something from God that Moses did not have, because it was Moses who gave him the commission for the battle to begin with. For without Moses, there would have been no Joshua, ministry wise. Do not forget that. Church, you must also not forget that Moses, the lawgiver, the man who brought the old covenant, types Jesus Christ, who gave us the new covenant. Therefore, Joshua did it exactly as Moses said he must do it, and you must see its typological application to this end time, because our Joshua today is John, and John is doing it exactly as our Moses. Jesus Christ has said he must do it. Hallelujah. For Jesus Christ is a testator of the new covenant, and it is solely in his light we war, for it is solely in the light of Christ that we do battle with the enemy, who is Satan, the spirit of the Antichrist. Because in the light of Jesus Christ is our inheritance, our eternal inheritance, and in his light is our peace, our security, and our prosperity, which is our salvation. Get away from it, and the devil will get you. Think about that this evening. So, they all stood as one man, three men on the mountain, with Joshua and his men on the field of battle, and they were all synchronized in their walkings, for they stood and walked as one man. Think about it tonight. All of those men, Moses, Aaron, together with Joshua and his men, all synchronized perfectly. They all harmonized. They all walked as one, because what motivated them and what brought them together was the one revelation of Moses, the standard bearer. The one revelation which Moses received from God was precisely what motivated them, and it was what they all stood for and walked by, and what a victory they had in that day. Let me repeat for necessary emphasis, what motivated and ruled them in their ministry in the day was one revelation, and that was the revelation of God which came through Moses, and not through any other man, because Moses was the one who held the blueprint as the prophet God of the nation of Israel, all under God. That was why God instructed Moses, "Go to the mountain, and when you are going, take Aaron and Hur with you. Also take Joshua, and let Joshua choose the men who will fight alongside him in this war, and you lift up the standard." This is how Israel will defeat her enemy, the Amalekites. And since we cannot fit everything in a type into its end type, being only a type, therefore, the only difference today is that our Joshua is not the one choosing the men who will constitute the lead soldiers of the royal bride, the men who will make up the restored original efficient fivefold ministry, which Jesus Christ is going to put together today, here in this last age of Christendom. God Almighty alone is who will do that, for God alone is who determines who does what in His kingdom. Period. It is God that calls and chooses, just as it is written in Matthew chapter 22, verse 14. For many are called, given the opportunity to become part of the original class of ministry to the word bride, but few are chosen. Few are elected by God out of all those who have been called. Full stop. So, in the day, Joshua was given the liberty to choose the men who had fight alongside with, but the end time Joshua, the lead apostle John, does not have any such rights, or liberty, or privilege. You must also trust that in that day, Joshua being a faithful man, a man who had another spirit, chose men he knew were sincere-hearted, faithful, selfless, and fearless men, men he knew were men of war. He did not choose the men based on friendship, or based on their close association with him, and neither did he choose them because they were his family members. As I stated a minute ago, he chose these particular men because they had proven themselves to be sincere-hearted, faithful, selfless, and fearless men, men he knew were completely sold out to the cause of Israel, men he could put total dependence upon, for they were tried and tested men of war. And the great victory they had over Amalek on the day confirms this absolute fact. Brothers and sisters, all the men we have in this Old Testament setting all stood and walked as one man, under one revelation. In addition, church, please do not forget, for I must reiterate, in the day, a man's hands were lifted up, and only one man's hands were lifted up, and that was the hands of Moses. Consequently, if you cannot see Isaiah chapter 52, verse 8, and Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, in perfect typological projection in this Bible setting we have in the Old Testament, I do not know what you see. Only one man's hands was lifted up, and it was those of the standard bearer, the blueprint holder, Prophet Moses. In the same vein, saints of God, today, only one voice is what must and will be lifted up, which is the voice, and it is precisely what is being lifted up today around the globe. And that voice is the present and continued revelation of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible, born by the apostolic lead ministry of the end time John. Full stop. This is possible and achievable, because self is completely out of the way, in the ministries within the true elect local assemblies of the word bride. And in order to get the flesh of men out of the way, meaning, for self to be totally out of the way in the camp of the bride, it means that any bearer of self, men with hidden agendas buried in their hearts, men with idols in their hearts, must and will be eliminated, just as sure as we are standing here today. I say this because you must know that this is not a move designed for men to accomplish their own personal agendas. This is the ending move for the elect Gentile bride. This is a move of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that is leading the elect bride straight to the rapture. Consequently, you must realize that the days of men's agendas are most certainly over, for they will not work. You can hide your secret agenda from me, but you cannot hide it from the Lord God Almighty, who sees and knows everything, including the secret motivations in the hearts of men. Therefore, take my word today. It will no longer take time, before God will organize situations and conditions for your elimination, if your heart is not right towards God and His revealed ending plan. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, is going to offend or hinder this final move of God in the light for the royal word bride. For this move is heaven-bound, this move is built for glory land. And as such, when following this move, you cannot hide anything, because God will find you out. I do not say this to threaten anyone, Neither is it spoken to make anyone afraid. I say to make a serious point, because it is an absolute fact. Because I will tell you now, this is not a move anyone can join in order to establish his own personal ambition or secret agenda. Forget it, for it will never be. You will simply be derailed and eliminated and divested, as it will no longer take time for this to happen, for we are now at the end of the very end. Open your eyes and see the world around you, for it is homegoing time. Brothers and sisters, do not forget the focus and title of our message, the responsibility of walking in revelatory harmony, the end type of Haran, Moses, Ha, and Joshua. You must know that this is not a maybe so, for walking in revelatory harmony in the Ephesian ministry is not a maybe so, or something that is an option, but a necessity which cannot be forced upon men, but one which the Spirit of Jesus Christ will orchestrate, divinely course, because the Word of God cannot fail, being inviolate. Please come with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and we will look at it again from verse 3. Apostle Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, writes in verse 3, imploring us, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now hold it there. Let me ask you, exactly what do you see on the mountain here? Brother Amos points to the chart. If you do not see the unity of the Spirit, I do not know what you are seeing. With all that has been laid out today in this message, if you really cannot see the unity of the Spirit in this divine setting shown in Exodus 17, it is because you must be stone blind. For the minds and hearts of all these men in the day walked as one, as they were indeed one. So, what produced the unity? How come they were able to accomplish this sincere and unbroken unity? Jehovah God had to be dealing with each and every man, harmonizing their hearts together as one. That is the only way that true unity of the Spirit can be produced. It just has to be that God is touching your heart, in the same way He is touching mine, harmonizing us together, giving us one mind, because we are given one vision, enabled by our one divine understanding of God's truth. Since you must realize just how critical, how most fundamental, and central this truth is. It is not about you, and it is not about me. It is all about Jesus Christ and His revealed plan of salvation as it devolves squarely upon this end time. For it is all about Christ's ending plan, His wrapping up plan. And for this crucial reason, you must all see it. Otherwise, I will have to ask you, just where do you think we are in time? What do you think the day is saying? Exactly what junction of time do you think this is? Brothers and sisters, God cannot put off the reproduction of the Word bright forever. It cannot be put off forever. It cannot be delayed forever. And we cannot keep expecting it forever, because everything that has a beginning also has an end. The Lord may have taken His time. Nevertheless, He has a definite time, a foreordained time, and that time is here. For the bride is just about to come forth, which is precisely what this ending move of God through John is all about. It is about the reproduction of the original seed word bride, the royal word bride, as we have sufficiently and scripturally shown in our last scribe, titled, Every Seed Begets Like Seed, But Who Will Believe? God sowed the original seed church in order to reproduce the same original seed church at harvest time. And we are now in the time of harvest. Consequently, we must realize that this third move of God for the bride, the Lord's concluding move of truth, giving forth the pure and unadulterated word of Christ, is most assuredly what will reproduce the royal word bride, the original seed bride, having a greater glory on account of this unparalleled light. And it is for this critical reason our minds have to be dealt with by the Spirit of God, so we can all come into this unity of the Spirit on the sacred basis of the revealed truth of Jesus Christ we have received. That is why I have been warning whoever has ears to hear, outside of a pure love for God and for truth, without any selfish ulterior motive, nothing will work. You can fool me, but you are just fooling yourself, because you cannot fool God. You must know that on this issue, I do not matter. It is God that matters, and He sees all things, even the slightest thoughts buried deep down in the hearts of men, and he deals with every man according to the state of his heart. Absolutely nothing is going to work outside of a pure love for God and for his truth, without any secret personal motives attached. For this reason, you cannot say in your heart, or have this horrible attitude, I love God, I love truth, and I will stand for this continuity light if he gives me a ministry, or if he makes me this particular fold of ministry as an apostle. You will only be wasting your time, because you will never be that. And I say this for two main reasons. Firstly, it shows your heart is not right, but defiled. Secondly, you cannot give God terms. You are a fool to think you can give God terms, for Almighty God is way too big a God for anyone to give him terms. You are just a little piece of dust, and as such, you cannot give your maker a condition for favors. It will not work. You can tell me you love the truth, and also seemingly stand for truth, but God sees your heart, and as such, it is not going to work if your heart is defiled, having an idol in it. I say these things because this message is going around the globe. Therefore, let me say this to all my fellow ministering brothers around the world. I love you all, but you must know undoubtedly, nothing is going to work outside of a pure love for God and for his truth, without any ulterior motives, which means you are ready to surrender even your ministry unreservedly to the will of God, if need be. And until you can do that, you only have an idol in your heart, an inordinate ambition you cannot give to God, and that is exactly what will take you out. Please note that there is absolutely nothing wrong in having ambition. However, as a true child of God, you must be willing, and you will be willing to give it to God, if he says no. For your ambition must be tempered by revelation, and by the will of God. If it cannot be so tempered, then it becomes an inordinate, evil ambition. Because I will tell you now, God is sovereign. He does not owe any man a ministry. He only owes you salvation. However, you can reject his salvation if all you want is ministry, because you value ministry above the salvation of your soul. It is your choice. Look again at what verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 4 says, and then consider Aaron, Moses, together with Joshua and his men, and you will see this one undeniable thing. Their hearts were pure, for they had no secret selfish motives that they were harboring to hinder the serious work they had to do in the day. Their hearts had been dealt with by the Spirit of God and harmonized perfectly with the standard of truth Moses bore for the church in the wilderness, and as such, they stood as one man, bearing one vision, the same vision of truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 records, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The material question, therefore, is this: how do you keep the unity of the Spirit? You first have to be dealt with by God in a divine revelation of his word, having a vision of what God wants to accomplish, and precisely how he wants it accomplished, and to know what day it is, meaning what the day is saying. In other words, it demands having a vision of the Lord's ending plan of redemption, letting you know exactly where we are in time, in this great plan, and exactly what God is seeking to accomplish for the bride of Christ, and aligning yourself wholly and unreservedly with God, in his revealed will. It has been perfectly in tune with God, aligning perfectly with God, letting God be God in all things relating to his kingdom, whilst making yourself what you really are, a man, and only just a man. That is your responsibility and my responsibility. It is our responsibility, our duty, to align ourselves solidly and unreservedly with God's perfect will. After all, no one can change the perfect will of God, and neither can anyone offend it, for nothing offends the perfect will of God Almighty, because he is not only omnipotent, but he is also sovereign. Brothers and sisters, you need to have a God-given vision, because no one can keep the unity of the Spirit without first having a true revelation of the present truth of Jesus Christ, the present truth of the Word of God, which is this present, continuing and concluding Bible message of Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I just said? There is nothing called unity of the Spirit without a revelation of the truth, because God has to first open your eyes to truth, to give you a true vision of his end time plan before you can align yourself fully and solidly with it to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Anything else is a kind of religious undertaking. Knowing the mind of the Spirit of God as to precisely where we are in time, and knowing what he wants to accomplish at this particular time, as well as knowing exactly how he wants to accomplish it, is what enables unity of the Spirit. May I even add, just how does any man, and how can any man keep the unity of the Spirit without having a true divine understanding of the end time plan of God, most especially the ending plan of God for the word bride, a bride that has been tossed to and fro, beaten down, battered and bruised, pulled here and pulled there, pushed from pillar to post all these many centuries of time, an elect bride who has come under many ministries, suffered a lot under men, pure hired rings, other shepherds, until they came to the haven of rest, Beulah land, this pure matchless revelation of the word of God, which is still a continued revelation as we speak. Come on! This is what unites their hearts as one. For now, they can endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. So, it certainly takes first having a revelation. It takes a divine revelation. Because God has opened your eyes and my eyes to the present truth, thereby enabling us to have the same vision of Jesus Christ. Thus, our hearts are united or bonded in that vision, as one. Then we can truly keep this unity of the Spirit. Take away the present and continuing revealed faith of Jesus Christ, and it becomes utterly impossible to have the unity of the Spirit, let alone to keep it. You cannot have unity of the Spirit without first having unity of divine revelation, because that is the vision of the Spirit, and that is precisely what this unity of the Spirit is all centered around. So, the crucial question is, have you caught the divine vision? And can you feel the pull? Church, when we seriously consider the absolute declaration the Spirit of Christ made through Apostle Paul, it beats my imagination that men would think they can get away with peddling anything they want to, and behaving as they like, completely overturning God's objective for the bride of Christ, and still be in the ministry for the bride. We will retake verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 4, and it provides endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why is this so necessary? Watch verse 4, because it spells it out for us, plainly stating, there is one body, meaning, there is only one true body of Christ, and one Spirit, one true Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Now listen attentively to verse 5, one Lord, by whom we are all saved, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, one faith, one true revealed faith of Jesus Christ, the pure faith of the Holy Bible, one baptism, one true baptism. Verse 6 adds, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So, verse 5 tells us with absolute certainty, and utmost clarity, there is only one faith, not two, and not three, but absolutely one true faith, which is the faith which was once, and for all time, delivered unto the saints. And exactly what faith is this, and by whom was it delivered or given? This faith is the apostolic faith of Jesus Christ, and it was delivered by the apostles. This is why from the book of Matthew to the book of Revelation, which conveys the inspired message of the Messiah, all came solely by the apostles. For the New Testament is the apostolic faith of Jesus Christ, full stop, and it is one faith, leaving no room for division, or disunity, or disharmony, or confusion, or disaffection, but only unity of revelation, unity of the faith. Brothers and sisters, let me say, therefore, unity of the Spirit is precisely what this critical hour requires, and it is seriously calling for, and we must endeavor to keep it. And we will most surely keep it, except we are not seeds of God. Why am I saying we must endeavor to keep it? It is because we have the faith with us, true Bible faith, for it has been fully restored to us, which is why the foundation, the apostolic foundation, has now been completed. And we are now standing solidly and unshakably upon the completed foundation of pure apostolic Bible faith. Hence, we are seen eye to eye. Therefore, as the children of light, the eagles of God, it is our divine responsibility to keep this unity of the Spirit, and to stay completely away from anything and anyone that offends this unity. We just have to maintain this unity of the Spirit. It is in a divine revelation, for it takes having the revelation of the present truth. Consequently, if you cannot see eye to eye with us on issues of truth, on the revealed faith of Jesus Christ, you can go your way, and in fact, you should go your own way. If you do not catch this vision, and you just cannot catch this vision, then you need to go your way and establish your own vision, so we can have peace and true progress, true spiritual progress. Let me remind you, however, for you must know without any iota of doubt, the vision of Christ is one, and it is the vision of all, which is the Holy Bible vision. This divine vision confers a divine responsibility upon all the men in the ministry to walk in the unity of the faith, in untainted, sincere, and unhindered revelatory harmony, seeing eye to eye on all matters of faith, because the standard of truth is one, and it is the apostolic standard. This is what obtains in this junction of time, and it is what must be faithfully sustained in this junction of time. For just as we brought out in our scribe, titled, Where Are We? The Apostolic Teaching Phase. We are now in the Apostolic Teaching Phase, bearing together Christ's one faith, the true apostolic light of the Holy Scriptures in unison, in perfect harmony. Brothers and sisters, I have painstakingly labored to paint this beautiful spiritual picture for you, and I pray you catch the vision, particularly if you are a man in the ministry. I pray you feel the pull. So, open your eyes, and stay with the Holy Scriptures on the message we are presenting today, for it is God's absolute truth. And may God give us men. May the Lord give the bride men, not men who will pull the hands of Joshua down so they can lift up their own hands, and definitely not men who, with subtlety, will knock the end-time Joshua of completion and possession on issues of truth, trying to pick tiny little holes in his message of truth so they can be recognized as being something or as having something, despite the great and marvelous and outstanding and unrivaled light of the Holy Scriptures the end-time John is bearing. May the Lord God give us men who will be very humble and not puffed up with carnal ego, carnal pride, but are completely emptied of self, absolutely sincere-hearted, genuinely happy, most content and proud to lift up the hands of our Joshua, because he bears the ending Bible standard of the truth of Christ. May God give us men who know that the peace and prosperity of the universal nation of the bride hangs squarely upon John's ministry, on account of the ultimate divine blueprint of Gentile redemption he bears, for they are men who truly recognize, and sincerely, genuinely, appreciate the investment of God, the grace of God, in his life, as no man is anything of himself. John chapter 3 verse 27. And that is precisely how it is going to be with the reproduced original seed ministry of this end time bride. Saints of God, make no mistake about it. The original order of apostles we lost are most certainly coming, and there will not be men who are going to be jostling or competing with John. Apostle Barnabas did not do that. Take it from me tonight, for our God does not defeat his own objective, his divine purpose. Let me reiterate this crucial point. There is no apostle that will jostle or fight with John on any account, or it cannot be corrected, or is unleadable, not during the serious quick short work they have to do, for it is a great divine work. Let me even add, for you must know precisely where we are in time, and exactly what God is about to produce, and the extremely limited time they have to accomplish this superb task of producing a super church, a masterpiece bride of Christ. Romans 9 verse 28 and Ephesians 5 verse 27. Hence, brothers and sisters, you must realize the scenario of a kind of separation which took place between Saints Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 15, verses 35 to 41, was not even over an issue of faith. Mark you, as Apostle Barnabas stood solidly and unwaveringly for the revelation of Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles, but it was strictly over an issue of the choice of the man to accompany them on a particular missionary journey, is not going to happen today. Let us get that straight. There will be no infighting or jostling, or any act of disharmony or division in this original class of apostles, only absolute unity, unbreakable unity, and perfect harmony, on account of the ending apostolic greater glory. Nothing and no man can offend the ending apostolic lead ministry of John. Let me even challenge you, and please consider this seriously. In Exodus chapter 17, just look at what verses 13 to 14 states. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Did you catch that? The Holy Bible records here in verse 13. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord God even added in verse 14, saying to Moses, rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. It is as though Joshua fought and won this battle all alone, all by himself, and not with the concerted efforts of other men, fellow soldiers. Yet, the Lord made this inspired and unquestionable declaration, because leadership is what everything devolves upon, and centers around, revolves around, as it is key. If such a declaration was written, or even spoken of today concerning the end time Joshua of completion and possession, do you know what people will say? What these carnal and unrevelated religious minds would say? They would be quick to say, was it only Joshua that discomforted Amalek and his people? Did Joshua not accomplish it with other men, valiant soldiers, selfless men? Did he do it by himself? And could he have done it alone? Do these men not also have names? Are they not also worthy of mention? Do they not also deserve to be mentioned and be equally appreciated? Joshua wants to be the only one. Just how can you personalize this great divine war plan? On and on they would go. Saints, I will say to them in return, since you are so incensed, go and put their names there. Give us their names, if you know them, if you are bigger, better, and wiser than God, who decided in his own infinite and sovereign wisdom to lift up Joshua and to give him the credit, being the captain of the host of Israel. Brothers and sisters, the Lord gave all the glory to Joshua because the divine revelation of exactly how they were to fight their war was committed solely to him. None of the other men heard what commission Moses gave to Joshua, and even if they had heard it, the absolute fact remains that none of them held the blueprint of their war, which Joshua bore. I repeat, none of them heard what commission Moses gave to Joshua, and Moses, the lawgiver, types Jesus Christ, the new covenant's giver. In the same vein, at the same time, speaking of the end time Joshua of possession, none of the men in the ministry know what Jesus Christ has actually given to John, even though any man can read the commission of John in Revelation chapter 10, verses 8 to 11, and neither is any other man bearing the standard except the end-time Joshua. So, God took Joshua and lifted him up because in that battle, Joshua was in the lead as the captain of the host of Israel, the brains behind the war under Moses, who was under God. It is undeniable that Joshua did not fight alone, and he could not have fought alone. Nevertheless, the bottom line remains that he was the man in the lead, the captain, and hence, the man who bore the blueprint of their war, because the blueprint of their war was handed to him by Moses, who types Jesus Christ. Now factor that. Do you know why such problems even arise? Why men have problems with verses of scripture like this? Scriptures that point to a man, God's vessel of choice. It all boils down to pride, to the secret ambition, the envy and jealousy they hold deep down in their hearts, which are all fruits of unbelief, for these are the evident fruits of the unbelievers. Because a true child of God will always give his ambition to God, subjecting it completely to the will of God, and still have peace of mind, joy, and total contentment in following God in his perfect will, in following the leadership that God has established over his elect children. That was even why none of the men who fought with Joshua had any problems with this passage of the Torah, which is Exodus chapter 17, verses 13 to 14. Come on! They were very glad and exceedingly proud to have fought alongside Joshua, the captain of the host of Israel. So, none of those men were envious or jealous of Joshua, because none of them held any evil attribute of inordinate ambition, envy, and jealousy. Furthermore, and more importantly, none of the men in the original ministry of the early church were motivated or driven by ambition, and none of them were envious or jealous of another man in the true ministry, most especially of the man carrying the standard, except their preachers, who were constantly bombarding the church in that first age of Christendom. The bottom line is this: when Moses was inspired to write the Torah, and specifically the book of Exodus, although we were not given the names of any of the other men, nevertheless, we must know that none of them will lose their reward from God for their faithful contribution. They will most definitely have their due reward. Having said that, we must also know that God is sovereign in His inspiration and in His choice of leadership. You cannot choose for God who He is to use, and neither can you take offense at the inspiration of God, because you should be able to see truth when it is projected, whatever the size, color, or race of its bearer, and whether it is sweet or bitter. Otherwise, the devil will get you. As a mortal, you must know that God is God, and as such, God is perfect and sovereign, and hence, His actions and judgments are totally unquestionable and uncensorable. Therefore, we must know that all the men the Lord will give the elect word bride will be sincere-hearted and humble and faithful and dedicated and selfless, and they will all respect and submit unreservedly to apostolic leadership. For if Aaron and Hur did not resist or challenge the leadership of Moses on that mountain, and none of the men on the battlefield resisted or challenged the leadership of Joshua, neither will any of these men do so today. None of them will resist or challenge the leadership of the end time Joshua of completion and possession. None of them will. Are you listening to me? Am I getting through to you? They will not be fighting with Joshua to be noticed, to be recognized, or to have their voices heard, saying, "God also called me to do and say this and that, for I have His revelation on this matter." No, God did not call you to do any such thing, and you have no such revelation. You just think you do, for you are deceived. Because if God truly called you, you would humbly and faithfully support the end time Joshua. You will see the blueprint, the standard, and you will fall in line, because the ending blueprint of redemption is greater than your carnal ambition and ego. And let me add, the ending blueprint of redemption, the great plan of God for the end time bride, is extremely bigger and incomparably greater than any local assembly and her pastor in any part of this globe. There will be no jostling for recognition and or for position. None of these men, no apostle or prophet or evangelist or pastor or teacher, is going to jostle with each other for recognition and fame, let alone jostle with John. Rivalry will not exist in the pure and original seed ministry that the Lord is putting together. If it did not happen in the early church, it will definitely not happen today. You have to hear what I am saying. If it did not happen in the early church, it will not happen today, because this is not a game. All these men will stand as one man with John. All apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers will stand as one man with John, because the cause of Christ is one. Hence, they will preserve and guard the unity of the Spirit, just as Aaron and Hur preserved the unity of the Spirit with Moses and lifted up the hands of Moses, because Moses bore the standard. Let me quickly say this, just as we have sufficiently proven, every man in the ministry around the earth will lift up the voice of Jesus Christ, which John is bearing, especially as it is the absolute standard of truth. And if you say it is not, then you will have to come with your Bible and show me precisely where John missed it scripturally, for him to not be bearing the absolute standard, the ultimate standard, which is the ending standard, having the concluding application of Proverbs 4:18 at the hour of rapture, right at the hour of the seven prophetic thunders. That is why at this third junction of time, we have this great, marvelous, and unparalleled light of the Word, which is still a continuing and climaxing light, with perfect Bible answers to the legitimate questions posed by the children of God around the globe. So, open your eyes, for you should be able to see the evident, overabundant, and undeniable fruits of the ministry and appreciate something, see something, and fall in line. For this is not a game of peekaboo. It is not a game of hide and seek, but it is a race for life eternal and eternal glory. And there is a lawful way to strive for it, if you are to be crowned. Come on! Brothers and sisters, I appreciate you, and I thank you all for your patience and for bearing with me. We just have one more scripture to take, and we will close with it. Brothers and sisters, it is a serious typology God set in the day, using these three men on the mountain, with Joshua and his men on the battlefield. It was established to represent the harmonious working of the Ephesian fivefold ministry, right under the leadership of John, right here in this Laodicean age, in this final age of Christendom. Think about it tonight. What a beautiful and perfect type the Lord set in the day of the united functioning of the Ephesian ministry at this same time. That is why we have to guard this divine unity extremely jealously, as it has taken the Lord a very long time to establish the revelatory unity we now have and that we are enjoying today, in this third and final move, for we have not had it since the early church fell. Consequently, I will not be playing games with anyone in any part of the globe on issues of truth. The Lord being our helper, we will guard this unity with all that is within us, and with everything we have from the Lord. Let every eagle of God be settled on this absolute scriptural fact. There is a standard God has for the men in the ministry. Do not ever forget that. When you forget that, the devil has already got you. When you do not know, and you refuse to believe that there is a standard for the men in the ministry, men who, in turn, will build up the bride of this last age into spiritual maturity, or you do not even care, the devil has definitely got you. When men also have to go in and out of the Holy Scriptures, deliberately using Scriptures to justify iniquity, it is the devil that has inspired them. When men also make a mountain out of a molehill, trying to bring forth something out of nothing, particularly on issues where the bride is at total liberty, things that do not offend our faith, or they bring carnal so-called revelations, claiming to have something for the bride of Christ, throwing a spanner in the works, or they are knocking the end in standard bearer, the man carrying the Bible message of completion, on issues of revealed faith, creating confusion and division, as troublers of Israel. You are looking squarely at ambitious, self-seeking, egoistic, and unbelieving men, for that is precisely what they are, regardless of their empty confession to the contrary. Let me add that these men are anointed by Satan to do just that. They are not men of God. They are hirelings, other shepherds. Brothers and sisters, what a beautiful typology we have here in Exodus. You have got to see the striking type God set on the field of battle right here. Brother Amos points to the chart, as well as on the small mountain in the day, because that is exactly how the men coming are going to function. They are going to walk exactly as we see it expressed on the field of battle in the day, in Exodus 17. They are going to stand on speak as one man. Whatever their fold of ministry, and wherever their location around the globe, they will all stand as one man, and speak with one voice. That is a done deal, because John the beloved apostle already saw the bride at the marriage in heaven, having met God's absolute standard of readiness. It is settled. Therefore, these men will all carry one voice, one message of truth, one revelation, which is the voice, because there is only one true faith. There is only one blueprint of redemption, and only one true divine interpretation of the word, and only one standard of readiness for the royal word bride. Therefore, anyone who will not carry it humbly, faithfully, sincerely, and selflessly, maintaining perfect revelatory harmony, will just not be there. Period. And on account of all the disappointments we have been having with the men in the ministry, if you ask me, where then are the men? Who will make up this original seed Ephesian ministry? I will simply reply by giving you what the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, as recorded in Romans chapter 11, verses 3 to 5, where it provides, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. What was saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men, who have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal, 7,000 men that Elijah did not know about, and neither did he have fellowship with any of them, nor did he have the privilege of being encouraged by even just one of them. St. Paul concluded, speaking prophetically by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, declaring plainly and categorically, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Around the globe, men we also do not yet know, but men whom God will equally bring forth in their due season, the Lord God being an unfailing God. So, I encourage you all. Only believe, for our God does not fail. Just stay with God's unfailing word of promise. Thank you once again for your patience, as we now take our last passage of Scripture for this very crucial message today, titled, The Responsibility of Walking in Revelatory Harmony, the End Type of Aaron, Moses, and Joshua. Please pray that God will help me now, and equally tomorrow, as I am under enormous pressure. Please come with me to Matthew chapter 25 to see a very motivating and compelling statement the Master made there in the parable of the talents. In Matthew chapter 25, although this parable begins from verse 14, nevertheless, we will only take verses 19 to 21, where Jesus Christ stated, after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents. Saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Look at it, since it is as if my brethren who sang this evening knew what I was going to preach, and that is how God works. Moving hearts in unison by his omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent spirit. Just consider the songs that were sung tonight. Look at the song, When We See Christ, that Brother Ball took. As he was leading us in worship with a song, I simply marked its place in my song book because I knew I needed to use a song this evening. From Sister Agnes' song to Brother John's song, and then to the one of Brother Ball They all harmonize in their spiritual content, synchronizing perfectly with the message we are taking today. Think about it. Just look at what the Master said in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 25. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler in the millennium over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Amen. That is what I want to hear. That is what I am laboring for. I may lose friends, and I may also lose loved ones, but all I want to hear is the most lovely and most sweetened voice of Jesus Christ, saying, Well done, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That is what I am laboring for. I care less who comes and goes. And as the chorus says, If you don't go, don't hinder me, because I've got my mind made up and I won't turn back. I will not compromise the word of eternal life for anyone, or for anything, God helping me. Look at the song Brother Ball took this evening. When he took the song, I just marked it. The chorus says, It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase, so bravely run the race till we see Christ. Of a certainty, brothers and sisters, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus Christ, our royal bridegroom. Absolutely. We have definitely got to stay with the Holy Scriptures. We must stay firmly and uncompromisingly with the blueprint of the Word of God in relation to the united walking of the men in the ministry. And we must stand militantly against revelatory disharmony, as that is confusion. It is not for nothing that Apostle Paul declared in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. For there is a lawful way of service for all men who will serve all minister to the bride. Therefore, you must stay solidly and unshakably with the Lord's written ministry standard, which demands that the men walk in revelatory harmony, that they stand as one man, and speak with one voice. And they will all do so, because they are faithful men, following the same light of the word, drinking from the same fountain, and possessing the same revelation of truth. There is no other way, as there is only one true message of Christ, and it is a continuing Bible message, even as we speak this day. Saints of God, it will most certainly be worth it all when we see Jesus Christ. We are going to hear the voice of the Master say, "Well done." That is what I want to hear. I do not need the accolades and honor of men. For our Lord warned the unbelieving Jews in his day, in John chapter 5, verse 44, plainly declaring, "How can ye believe which receive honor one of another? Because the approval and the honor of men is what some are looking for, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only. So, I do not need the approval and honor of men. And I do not care for what men say, think, or feel, because there is an offense to the preaching of the truth. There is an offense to standing for God's truth, for it is not only most unpopular, being greatly unloved, and hence, most unwanted, but it is also evil spoken against. Consequently, if you seek an offense, or you compromise the truth, because you are ashamed of how you will be looked down upon, and you do not want to take office a hit, you will not hear the voice of the Master say, 'Well done,' because you sat in compromise. You most certainly did. You forget, even as it is written in Mark chapter 8, where our Messiah strongly warned in verse 38, 'Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, a very frail and transient world, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.' Think about that. And is it really worth it to compromise what you know is the Lord's truth, just to please men, or in order to please family, just to be loved and accepted by men, and or by family? And when you cross to the other side, what then? What good will their love and acceptance do you then, standing on the other side of this extremely vain, frail, and most transient life? May God touch someone with this message, and that is my honest and sincere prayer, because it is far too late in the day. You cannot afford to compromise the word of truth, the truth of everlasting life, for friendship, of a family, of a position, of a favor, of monetary or material gain. You cannot afford to have this unfaithful attitude, a compromising attitude in its true essence. Let Brother Amos take the hit alone, and you be the nice guy, loved by everyone. Some people never want to take the hit, and so, they keep quiet and say, 'I have no comment. I have nothing to say.' And this is because they want to be the ones in the good books. They want to be loved by everyone, and as such, they seek on the fence. This horrible attitude is called unfaithfulness. It is just like what happened at Faith Assembly in the days of Brother Jackson. Nobody wanted to say anything against Rolf Strawman, and so, they all kept quiet because they wanted to be in his good books. And poor Brother Jackson suffered. He even fell ill over this issue. They were all quiet in the ministry, so not to offend any side. However, when you do that, you offend Christ. You would rather offend Christ than offend a man, a mortal, just because you do not want to take the hit, paying the price of truth. So, in the day of Strawman and Jackson, they took the route of friendship rather than go the way of faithfulness. The absolute truth, however, remains this. If you have a stake in this kingdom, you will make a stand. Yes, you definitely will. Let me say this tonight. Anyone who truly has a stake in the kingdom of God will make a stand, a firm and categorical stand for truth, and damn the consequences. I will tell you straight, you cannot sit on the fence, because if you do, you will lose, paying an eternal price. You will lose, just as every gambler must lose, and will lose. You cannot sit on the fence. God will create conditions to cause every one of you to make a stand, and you will make a stand, either for or against the truth, because you cannot sit on the fence and let others take the hit. You cannot sit on the fence and let others face the persecution. And you just cannot sit on the fence, letting others be rejected, hated, and denounced because of their faithful stand, whilst you are loved by everyone. It pays to make a firm and faithful stand for the truth of God, because it will yield eternal dividends. What a voice we will hear that day, and what a joy will fill our hearts when we hear the Master say, "Well done." It is not only the men in the ministry that the Lord is going to say, "Well done," to. The Lord is also going to say, "Well done," to every last person in the body of Christ for their faithfulness to truth, for their sacrifices, and for their faithful utilization of the investment of grace they received from the Master, as every person in the body of Christ will have at least one gift of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12. That is why I said during the morning session, the time is coming, however, it is not now, but the time is coming, and the time is fast approaching, when some brethren living without any local assembly of truth where they live will have to move their location and relocate to where the Lord has established a local assembly of truth, having a live ministry of truth, for live fellowship around the truth, whether it will be held in a church building, or in a hall, or even in a brother's home, like it was in the early church. This action is really in order to get their souls in full state of spiritual readiness for the rapture, and hence, they will relocate if they want to be in the rapture, at the mystical return of Christ. You must all understand that preparing for the rapture requires the attaining of the Lord's standard of readiness, as laid out in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, and Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 to 27. And for the accomplishment of this major and critical standard, the Lord is specially preparing men, as specialists in their various folds of ministry, an objective which demands our having a live ministry of truth, ministering to a live body of elect saints, giving us a live assembly, not an online fellowship, but a live fellowship, a live assembly. This is for our washing of water by the word, unlimited, and for our revival, and as such, the reconstituted original efficient fivefold ministry will not run all over creation, preparing the bride saints in their private homes as the bride will be worked on collectively in their local assemblies as one local body. Furthermore, for we must not even forget that the universal bride of Christ, who is the true church of God, will be filled and invested with all of Christ, Christ's fullness, thereby becoming a full and complete embodiment of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, where all the nine gifts of the Spirit will be fully expressed through her, with every member of the body of Christ, having at least a gift of the Spirit for the edification of the collective body. So, the material point is this: just how will you express your gift of the Spirit in order to edify the local body of saints if you are in your home, logging in online? Come on! You cannot be in total isolation in your own little corner of the world somewhere, where you cannot be a blessing to anyone in expressing the gifts of the Spirit. You just cannot be in total isolation in your own little corner of the world, whilst God is preparing a bride for translation, working on her seriously during the quick short walk through the soon-to-be-restored original folds of the Ephesian ministry. And whilst you are cut off from this critical move of God, you still expect to make the rapture. That is not going to happen. Consequently, some of you have a choice to make somewhere down the road, and the day is coming. After all, and although this is a very bitter truth, I will say it, nonetheless, because it is a fact. Your economic and material gain may be your spiritual loss. I say that the economic and material advantage you have gained may lead to your spiritual disadvantage and your spiritual diminishing. It certainly may be, and the choice is absolutely yours. Is it not something? Is it not wonderful? When brethren are leaving the economic hardship of Nigeria to live abroad, seeking greener pastures, economically and materially, their sister Hephzibah, like Ruth in the Holy Bible, the daughter-in-law of Naomi, has left India and relocated to Nigeria, just because of this revealed way, just because of this continuing and concluding light of Christ, earnestly desiring to be in the lighthouse. Think about it. And because of her honest desire to be in the lighthouse, she has come to face the hardships of Nigeria. The same hardships that have caused others to run away from Nigeria did not deter our sister from coming. Oh my! What a testimony! God still has Ruth daughters, and she is definitely one of them. Ruth 1:16. It is a choice. It is your choice. May the Lord bless my sister. My wife and I were just talking about her the other day, and I said, look at it. People are emigrating from Nigeria Because of the terrible social, economic, and material conditions of this country, but Sister Hepzibah saw this marvelous light and prayed, "Lord, help me. I desire to go to Nigeria. I want to be in the lighthouse." And the Lord heard her sincere and earnest prayers and made a way for her to come. Now, both her husband and her son have joined her to settle in this country. God be praised. Think about it. What do you see? And exactly what are you looking for? Do not look at the beautiful and very comfortable, but iniquitous city of Sodom. Look at Goshen, where there is light, for everything has its price. What is the day saying? Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? Saints, I am saying all this to make a point. Because we are talking about every joint supplying something to the general body of Christ. Just as Brother Branham proclaimed to this very effect, the church that Jesus Christ is coming back for is Mark 16:16 in action. This is because the true bride church will be full and complete embodiment of the Spirit of Christ, because all that is in God, He poured into Christ, and all that is in Christ, He, Christ, equally poured into the church, so that as a universal body of saints, we can be full and complete embodiment of the Spirit of Christ. For we are going to express the divine nature, the supernatural power, and gifts of the Spirit of the resurrected Christ to the world as a body, in order to remind the world of the early church, the original church of Pentecost, the church conveyed in the book of Acts, expressing true Christianity, which the world has not seen, since the early church fell. Therefore, you have to see that something is coming down the road, and as such, some people will have to move. It is not now. Mark you, it is not now, because you can move, and end up sitting under a man who will later be set aside, and divested, because God has rejected him, on account of his unfaithfulness. It reminds me of the time Brother Greer and Sister Priscilla Milton wanted to relocate from the state of Georgia to Faith Assembly, in Jeffersonville, Indiana, USA, just to be in that lighthouse, in that second junction of time. Brother Greer called Brother Jackson to inform him of their desire to relocate, but he added that they were praying to God about it. However, the Lord warned them in a dream not to move, because of what was coming just down the road. For indeed, God still leads His children. Romans chapter 8 verse 14. And if the Lord could tell them not to move in that day, He can also tell any of His children today, precisely when and where to move, for we serve a living God. I will use in this regard the very testimony Brother Greer sent to me in an email on February the 5th, 2021, and his dream goes thus. Brother Jackson was at the pulpit, and I was standing next to him. Brother Jackson was getting ready to speak, but the congregation was out of order. They were running between the pews, up and down the aisles, talking very loudly and laughing. I was surprised by their actions, knowing something was wrong. It was as if they had been taken over by another spirit. Brother Jackson pleaded with them to come to order, but the more he pleaded, the worse they got. I felt like there was a presence there that wasn't godly. I knew Brother Jackson's stand, so I knew it wasn't him. The more Brother Jackson pleaded, the worse they got. When I woke up, I said, "Oh my God, something is going to happen. We can't move to Jeffersonville." It was shortly afterwards, when Brother Jackson passed away, that James Allen took over, mightily anointed by the spirit of the Antichrist, and fully aided by the late Bob Thompson. And with his nonsense Carlin anti-word teachings, James Allen overturned every truth from the Word of God that the chief apostle had been used of God to establish for the universal bride of Christ. Therefore, the saints in such situations must understand the time for them to move is coming, and they will move, if they really have a rapture to catch, although it is not now, because in the season we have just entered, God is going to seriously shuffle the cards of the men we currently have in the ministry. You do not want to move to a place whose ministry may be set aside. Coming back on course, as we slowly close our message, brothers and sisters, I admonish you one and all to please see the truth of the Word of God that has been laid out before you today, in this message, and stay with the truth. For after it has all been said and done, at the end of the road, All we want to hear is this: well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. There are no words and no hymn that is as beautiful, no words of commendation that is as sweetened and as comforting as that. And we will most certainly enter into the joy, because in the millennium, there is an office prepared specifically and specially for you, an office no one can touch, and no one can take away, a great position you will occupy for 1,000 solid years, all on account of your faithfulness to God's truth. Brother Amos sings, "It pays to serve Jesus, I speak from my heart. He'll always be with us, if we do our part. There's not in this wide world come pleasure afford, there's peace and contentment in serving the Lord. I love him far better than in days of yore. I'll serve him more truly than ever before. I'll do as he bids me, whatever the cost. I'll be a true soldier, I'll die with my post. All I want to hear is, well done. You too want to hear, well done. My brothers, you want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. My sisters, you too want to hear, well done. Brothers and sisters, I beg you tonight, stay with the blueprint of the Holy Scriptures. It will give you eternal life and peace. Remember, the title of my message is The Responsibility of Walking in Revelatory Harmony, the End Type of Aaron, Moses, Ha, and Joshua. Saints, that is precisely what God projected on the mountain and on the field of battle back then, all in a type, just as we have shown on our charts. Brother Amos points to the chart. If you do not see revelatory harmony in the prophetic setting enacted in Exodus 17, you see nothing. For in the war setting, a natural war setting, there was perfect revelatory harmony. And in this warfare that is raging, for the truth and for the right, this conflict for righteousness, may God count on you, because it also demands walking in perfect revelatory harmony. We just cannot be disunited or walk in confusion. Let me say this to all the men in the ministry around the world who are following the present truth, for this is not a game. You had better synchronize your revelation with that of the lead apostle John, the Joshua of continuity, of completion, and of possession. Why I say that is because he is bearing the ending blueprint of the bride's redemption. We are now living in the junction of time of the apostolic lead ministry of possession, a man of war, who gives us the end type of Joshua. For just like Moses, the testator of the old covenant, commissioned Joshua the son of Nun for war as a captain of the host of Israel, and revealed the mind of God to him for that battle, Jesus Christ our Moses, our deliverer, the testator of the new covenant, has also commissioned the end time John, and is revealing his mind to John. Therefore, all God's true servants around the globe will synchronize with this continuing and concluding apostolic light of Christ. That is your prosperity. That is your security. And that is also your peace. And because the responsibility of walking in revelatory harmony has been placed squarely upon the shoulders of all these men in the Ephesian ministry, Brother Amos points to the chart. Therefore, together, and by the grace of God, we will lift up one voice, the voice which is this continuing and concluding message of the Holy Bible, and walk upon the elect bride, until she stands as a stupefying testimony of grace, glowing with the awesome majesty and glory of the eternal Spirit of God. Oh, the world has never seen such a bride, and this bride will simply be magnificent. She will be extremely small though, but what an excellent divine beauty she will have. And it will all be because these men have walked sincerely, humbly, faithfully, harmoniously, selflessly, and sacrificially to accomplish the perfect mind of the Master for the royal word bride. And without any controversy, the best is yet to come, for the Lord has reserved the best for the last. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother Amos prayed. The Lord bless you.